Amen. That was wonderful, wasn't it? Amen. Well, I could hear that three or four more times. I really enjoy that. I appreciate that. Our groups get together and worked on that. And Miss Jill, that was wonderful. I love that song, He's Alive, I tell you. Didn't even need a singer for that. She just made those piano tones sing or whatever they are. Keys, there we go. I was trying to get it out there. You can tell that I need to preach. So, someone said if it weren't for preaching, I'd starve. Just found a generous church that'll love us anyway, and we appreciate you being here. I'm excited again. It is resurrection morning. We're here to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, and we're excited about that. We are excited. I pray if you're not, you'll walk out of this place excited, because I don't know anything more to be excited about than our living Savior, Jesus Christ. You got your Bibles. Let's turn over to Mark, chapter number 16 this morning, and we're going to look at Mark's account of the resurrection. And so, you're finding your place there in Mark chapter number 16, we'll begin in verse number 1, and we'll read through verse number 16. So, give you just a second to find your place there. And I want to share with you our title of our sermon this morning is entitled Sunrise Surprise. So, it seemed to me everybody in the text was shocked to see an empty tomb. And so, a little bit slow to believe, but I tell you, the Lord did a great work in the lives of these first century disciples, and so we pray that He will do the same in our hearts this morning. So you got your Bibles again, Mark 16, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint Him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him as he said unto you. They went out quickly, fled from the sepulchre, and they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early that first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, and out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and she told them that she had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. And after that he appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. And afterwards he appeared unto the 11 that sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And Jesus said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And to he that believeth as in his baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. I want to stop there and again preach on this subject, sunrise surprise. I want to tell you that everything, I want you to understand this, that everything in Christianity depends on this one event. Matter of fact, the event of the resurrection is really why we were considered a resurrection religion. Everything hinges upon that fact. Matter of fact, the very concept lies at the heart of Christianity. If it's removed, it's dead. Matter of fact, to quote the Apostle Paul that says it better, that he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17, says, If Christ be not risen, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. But the good news is that He arose. He did what He said He would do. And the Bible teaches us that He did conquer over death, hell, and the grave. But also in this text, it seemed to me as I read it, Mark's account, that almost everyone there had doubt or unbelief or was skeptical that Jesus really did raise from the grave. And so Jesus plainly taught them through those 3.5 years of ministry that He would be crucified, He would be buried, but He taught us again on the third day He would raise up victoriously. Now, I personally believe
that 2,000 years has not changed humanity. I believe we're just as skeptical and filled with unbelief and doubt on many occasions, just like these first century believers that we had here. Now, I also believe that we probably stand in a better position than they. You say, how in the world? Because I believe we hold in our hand infallible proof. As Dr. Luke said, he is very much alive. We have been taught, we hold in our hands the inerrant Word of God, but yet somehow we too are slow to believe the truth concerning Jesus many times. Now hold on before you get upset. They made it. They finally got there, but they were slow to believe. They had some doubt, they had some reservation. And hear what Jesus did. It was His resurrection that made all the difference in their life. These are the same group that transformed the known world at the time. And so I understand that many times that we're filled with some doubt, some skepticism, we're slow to believe the truths of the Word of God, but I believe firmly that the resurrection of Jesus Christ can make all the difference in your life in the world. Don't you, church? Amen. There you go. You can say amen. It's early, but you can do that. All right, but I'm here to remind you that the tomb is empty and the throne in glory is occupied. And as Brother Scott shared this morning at the early sunrise service, he said, hallelujah, folks, Christ arose. And that's true, and we rejoice in that. But I want to give you some things that I found very interesting here in the text. And the first thing is that I want us to focus in on this doubt and this dismay or this unbelief, or some may even say some skepticism on the arrival to the tomb early that morning. Now, I'm not going to give these ladies a hard time because they were the last to leave the cross and the first to be at the tomb. And thank God for these ladies and their devotion. But there is some things that catches my attention that may really give us some clues to where many people are today. But there was some doubt that filled their hearts on their arrival at the scene of the resurrection that morning. The Bible again says in verse 1, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint Him. Very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And the first thing I see here concerning doubt or dismay or skepticism, it's seen in their preparation of these spices. Really, you think about it just for a moment. The Bible says that here they prepared these sweet spices and they were going to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not being mean about this. I think that's a lovely act of love and devotion to whom that they had really loved with all of their heart. I mean, these women hung on every word Jesus said. If you'll remember during the miracles, I said that women weren't Jesus' problem. It was those angry men, you know. I mean, women just seemed to fall all over the man and hanging on every word that he had to say. And I'm not meaning that in any other way than what I'm presenting that. I mean, they really did bask in the glory of Almighty God in Jesus Christ. Like Mary, they just sat at His feet and hung on every word that He said. It was those men that were mean. Yeah, so all the ladies should have said amen there. But notice the way as they brought these spices to prepare and anoint the body of the Lord Jesus in His burial. I see dismay and doubt even in this very act. Although it is like paying our last respects, it is an act of love and devotion. But at the same time, I think, boy, what a waste. Did you hear me? What a waste. I mean, if they would have just remembered His words. I mean, no doubt we just come from Israel. And I've not found anything over there that was cheap. I'm sure this cost a lot. These spices to anoint the body of our Lord. And besides, I think I'm talking about a group of women that didn't care. I mean, all expense, none was spared because they were truly in love with Jesus and they were truly devoted to the Lord Jesus. But there was a problem in their life, and I think it was unbelief. I think it was dismay and doubt, because I think what a burden that they carried, because I promise you that the Sabbath wasn't to them what it should have been, because all they were worried about was anointing the body of Jesus that got cut short because the Sabbath was coming, and they toiled over that, I think, all weekend long until finally Sunday morning came, and no doubt the cost that they incurred or they spent concerning this, and it was really a waste if they would have just listened to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over and over again, He said, I'm going to be delivered. I know it's going to be tough, but you keep your shirts on, because on that third day, I'm going to be alive and well. Right there in your presence. And then I was reminded as I studied that, isn't that just like us? all the burdens that we carry needlessly, all the costs that we incur needlessly, simply because we ignore the Word of God. The resurrected Lord and Savior, the truth of this will really change your life and change the way you serve and follow after Him. I've seen not only there was doubt and dismay in their preparation of spices, but also with the problem of the stone. On the way they had the conversation. They said in verse 3, they said among themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" Now, Mark gives a very quick account, doesn't talk about the guards that was there. I'm sure that was on their mind, as well as the seal of the governor on that tomb. I mean, they were concerned about those problems. So they were worrying and fretting and wringing their hands over something that really wasn't even an issue. Because I submit to you, the greatest problem was not the stone. The greatest problem was their lack of remembering the word of the Lord, or their doubt or their dismay or maybe even their disbelief, because the stone was not a problem. As Brother Scott said this morning earlier, that stone wasn't rolled away for Jesus's purpose. I mean, He didn't need a stone rolled away. We've seen Him materialize through buildings. We're going to see that here in a minute. That stone's for your benefit and the disciples' benefit. But they were worried about that stone. They had those problems on their mind. But again, if they would have just remembered the word of the Lord. Now, this may be for me this morning, but I tell you, this message has convicted me all week because I get in such a hurry. I get so busy, and then I worry myself about problems, and then I too am reminded, if I would just remember the word of the Lord, it'd take a lot of sweat off your brow. It'll dismiss some of that dismay and doubt. And so we come to the place we also find that the Bible reminds them. I'm going to say this one more time because I just like repeating it. The Bible said He would arise. Now this is the morning to repeat that, so you help me just be repetitive, okay? You can say amen over and over again. But He had already reminded them. He had already reminded them that death could not defeat Him. We know that the grave could not detain Him. We also know that hell couldn't hold on to Him. We understand that He is very much alive. And He told them that over and over again, but somehow they were slow to believe. And so I see one other thing that I'm reminded about, this doubt and skepticism that came. And it's seen in their fear of misplacing the body of the Lord. Now, Mark doesn't account for that, but over in John chapter number 20, I give you the words of these ladies. They said, "Where have you taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher?" He said, "We know not where they have laid Him." But see, remember, as I've already said it earlier, at sunrise the sun rose. But see, they were as certain as they could be. On their way to the tomb that morning to anoint the body of Jesus, they were certain they would find Him right there. They asked the angel, "Where have you taken Him? Where have you laid the body of my Savior? Where's He at? We've got a job to do." "Oh no, your only job should be worshiping. You need to understand He's not there." But you see the mindset. They were slow to believe. There was some doubt. There was some skepticism along the way because they were dead level sure that Jesus was there. Was there laid in that borrowed tomb. I believe they all should have been there at sunrise. But I believe they should have been there with fanfares and banners and leaves and shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna." I believe they should have been shouting, "Glory to His name," because He did what He said He would do. But yet there was a lot of doubt, there was a lot of dismay. So I believe that's why I say there was a lot of shock and surprise at sunrise that morning. Well, I also see here in the text there was a divine announcement. All this comes together. As they get to the tomb, we find out in verse number 6, the Bible says they entered into the sepulcher and saw a young man sitting on the right side clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted or afraid, as the King James puts it. And he said unto them, "Be not afraid, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, He is not here. Behold the place where they laid Him. Go your way, tell His disciples and Peter that He goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall you see Him as He said unto you." I want to show you in this divine announcement, number one, that the angel of the Lord, and that's who that was, the angel of the Lord confirmed, now you need to hear this, confirmed the crucifixion of our Lord. The Bible says the angel said He was crucified. That's past tense, by the way. And I am sick and I am tired of these books that are filling our shelves and are filling our minds and are filling our hearts trying to do away with the bodily resurrection of our Lord. I mean, they have had so much criticism that Jesus did arise. They said, well, okay, but he really didn't die. And that's how we can rationalize that, because see what had happened. He was just beaten and he was exhausted and he just simply passed out. And they laid him in this tomb. And in that tomb, there is a dampness, and there's a colder air that circulates there. And what it did, it refreshed him, and they call it swooning. And he just simply swooned, and on the third day, he come back refreshed and revived. And that's how they can explain the resurrection. Well, I'm sorry, because I'd just soon believe heaven over I would some of these people trying to make a few dollars and discredit the Word of God. By the way, if you can't believe heaven, who in the world can you believe? And the angel of the Lord said, he was crucified. He died. He simply died. The Bible says he gave up the ghost out of his own volition, out of his own accord. He willingly gave up his life for you and for me. He did that. And the Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Can you imagine that God would call the likes of me and the likes of you friends? God knew us, and while we were yet sinners, he still died for us. That's what he did. But I've got God good news. If he's got power to lay down his life, he also has power to take it up again. And that's what the angel's second part of the announcement was. He reiterated the resurrection of our Lord that he's been speaking about. He said, he is not here. He's not here. The Bible says he not only said he's not here, he says he's risen. And matter of fact, take a look for yourself. Now, I know we don't have time this morning, but the other gospel writers talked about how it was not the scene of a robbery, by the way. You remember that's what the Pharisees said, somebody come and stole his body, his own surgeon. No, I've seen robbers in action at my own house. They do not make the bed. They do not leave a clean place. I promise you. Some of y'all can amen that too, because you've been at crime scenes. I mean, it was just like he evaporated out of the place. It wasn't a crime scene. It was a resurrection scene. And matter of fact, he knew that seeing was believing. So the angel told him, he said, you take a look for yourself. And so he's just reiterating everything that the Lord Jesus had already told them. That encourages me, because heaven and the Lord Jesus were all on the same page. Never contradict each other. They always support everything they have ever said or will say. And so with that being said, again, I'm thankful that he reiterated the resurrection. And then also he reminds them of an appearance. He gives them an appearance. He said, go on to Galilee, as he already told you. He already told you about the resurrection. You missed that. You definitely don't want to miss an important engagement with Jesus Christ. He said, go back to Galilee. He's going to meet you there. Matter of fact, he's gone on before you. And so gives us a little glimpse of his new resurrected body. And that excites those who are in Christ Jesus and going to get that total makeover one of these days. Wow, I thought that would encourage an early morning crowd. A resurrected body like his. And so he's gone on to Galilee. He's going to meet you there. And so go unto Galilee. He's going to see you. We know that's an exciting thing. But I want you to see one word that I can't get away from. In verse number 7, he said, but go your way, tell his disciples, notice this, and Peter. Wow, had a little unfinished business, wasn't it? Man, you're not going to name the name of Jesus and cuss like a sailor and warm yourself by the fires of the world and not have a headlong confrontation with holy God. He would have done it right then and there, but he had the cross. He had to defeat death, hell, and the grave and deal with Satan, get some keys. And then he said, oh, and by the way, you tell Peter. So the next time you think that you can live like the devil and act like a Christian on Sunday morning and think you're not going to have a headlong confrontation with holy God, you've got another thing coming. He said, you just remind Peter that I'm going to see him there. Whoa. I think if anybody walked slow back to Galilee, it was probably Peter. Wouldn't you? But I'm telling you, the Lord met them there. We know about this occurrence. We were excited about that. But I just want you to understand that the Lord God never forgets our sins, nor does heaven. And so we need to confess them, because that's the only way to have them removed. Well, the Bible teaches us there was also a divine appearance. And I'm moving very quickly, but I want you to get this. In verses number 9 through 14, he appears to three different groups of people. And the first, an individual, and to Mary. The Bible says, now when Jesus in verse 9 was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. This is very, very important. And because he ministered and met with her first. Why her? Why her? A lady forgotten by society, a lady rejected by society. Well, I can't help but think that he just simply saw her first, because it was she who chose to linger. I think it pays to linger. Why? Because the Bible says in Proverbs 8:17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me early shall find me. Boy, the rest of them took off running, but Mary Magdalene decided to hang around and wait. And I thought about that. No doubt she had the same dismay, she had the same doubt in her heart as the other ladies in the beginning, but something, or I should say someone, compelled her or encouraged her, just hang around there just for a little bit. And you know the story. And isn't it good? Sometimes we just want to be finished with worship, but God tugs at our heart and said, you just need to hang on just a little bit. Maybe some of you didn't even want to get out of bed this morning, but the Spirit of God has caused you to linger at this place a little bit. Why? Because God has a divine appointment for you, a supernatural appearance that'll change your life. I think He not only visited her first because she chose to linger, but because of her loyalty. The Bible says she goes out and begins to tell everybody, even though they didn't believe her, she didn't stop. And we get people come out on Tuesday night and go share their faith, and somebody don't get saved right off the bat, and they quit. Not this lady, buddy. She's going to tell everybody that Jesus Christ was alive and what a difference He's made in her life. And you know the good thing about it is, Jesus never instructed her to do it. She did it on her own. Betty, I tell you, that is exciting. Maybe that's why the Lord showed up to her first. And then He shows up, and again, Mark doesn't record them like Luke does. These two men taking a journey into the country. You know those. We see those two men that had burning hearts of what they'd just seen at the crucifixion. They were disciples of Jesus, and they couldn't believe it right there. They saw Him crucified. They saw Him buried. And as they're walking their way back home with broken hearts and burning hearts, they run into a stranger who they thought was a stranger. And the Bible says they were talking about the events, what happened, and He asked them what was going on. And they said, what are you, a stranger? You didn't hear, so it was the talk of the town. And the Bible says He begins to preach to them the things that concerning Moses and the Scriptures. And the Bible says they just got so intrigued they invited Him home. And then He began to break bread. And when He blessed it, the Bible said those burning hearts became believing hearts. Man, I'm telling you, many of us are slow to believe. It takes a while. There's some things we have to weed through and to work through. But I'm so glad that God cares where you are, to come and visit where you are and to help you in your unbelief and in your doubt, to bring you to a place where your burning heart becomes a believing heart, and He convinces you, and He does that through the power of the resurrection. And then we have this appearance to the many. The Bible teaches us very quickly in verse 14, He says, after He appeared unto the 11, He sat at meat and upbraided them and their unbelief and their hardness of heart, because they believed not them that had seen Him after He was risen. So He shows on the upper room there, and the disciples, all 11 of them. You recall Judas has already done his deed, and all 11 of them was there. So if you know your New Testament, this is the second appearance of our Lord and Savior to the disciples. Remember the first, there were 10. There was one that was playing hooky that day. He should have been in church, but he missed it. I'm waiting. Yeah. Yeah, spiritual leaders blow it too, don't they? Oh, Thomas, and boy, he comes in late, and he comes in and misses this appearance of Jesus. See, I'm telling you, if you don't show up every time Jesus has got for you, you're going to miss something. And so Thomas comes in late, and they told him what happened. He said, uh-uh. He said, unless I see it, unless I touch it, I'm not going to believe. But Jesus comes in, and Mark records this one, the most exciting one for us. And as he come in, you know, Thomas, he didn't have to touch Him. He didn't have to do anything but fall to his knees and said, my Lord and my God. What a day. What a day, the appearance of the Lord. He convinced the skeptics. You know, He dealt. What did He do? Was this an encouraging? I think this was a very tough rebuke. Here these disciples had followed Him 3.5 years, and all of a sudden they're full of fear and unbelief. And the Bible says He dealt with their unbelief and their hardness of heart. But I'm telling you, His presence was undeniable. I mean, again, like Thomas right there, you don't have to touch it. All you need to do is be in the presence of the resurrected Lord. That's why I think it's good to be in here this morning. He is here among us. His presence is real and felt. And I believe His presence makes all the difference in the world. I believe there are those that I'm speaking to that's been slow to believe, that simply need to say, my Lord and my God this morning. Resurrection will make all the difference in the world. And then He commissioned the saints. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. So He commissioned them. Go and preach and persuade. And salvation was purchased at too high of a price, too high of a cost to be taken lightly. So those, He said, that are believers, those who trust and place their faith in Jesus, must be baptized. And I believe that's true. I don't think it's essential for salvation, but I think it's essential if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, because again, He died at too high of a cost for you not to stand as a public witness and declare your identity in the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord. I think you ought to be. I think more. Can I just get on a soapbox? I believe you ought to be saved. I think you ought to be baptized. And I think you ought to be an active, not an inactive. I don't like those. I think you need to be an active member of the local Baptist church. I'm biased. I said Baptist. I believe that. I ought to believe you ought to be busy about the Father's business. Why? Because He commissioned them to go into all the world and tell others about Jesus. And I'm convinced we as believers can do better together than we can separate. And so I also think that in this time He condemns the unbeliever. And so this is part of the gospel, by the way. He blesses those who are saved and He condemns those who stay in unbelief. So the unbelieving sinner, condemnation rests on unbelief. Notice this. But he that believeth not shall be damned. I can't water that down. I can't sugarcoat it. That's the words of our resurrected Lord. So those who choose to stay in skepticism and unbelief, the condemnation rests upon that. It's not failure to be baptized. It's not their failure to go through religious practices. What it is, we are saved by Christ and Christ alone. It's not water that saves us. It's not baptism or any other ritual. It's Christ that a man is either saved or by Christ a man shall be sentenced. That's what He said. And so I understand being slow to believe. I understand being filled with maybe some skepticism or some doubt. I mean, look at the world we live in. The vast majority wants to silence this wonderful story. So I understand you've been taught that from the crib up. But the good news is, it's true. It's truth. And maybe you've been slow about it, but I tell you, today you could come to Christ and your life can forever be changed. And what makes the difference? Listen, what makes the difference is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's what makes the difference. And so I ask you, matter of fact, I urge you, let the truth of the resurrection change your life today. I know there's been many false Christs and many false gods, but none has ever claimed to do what Jesus has done. One last word, and I'm going to pray. Give an invitation. This is the truth of the matter. I want to promise you that Dr. Luke said it was infallible proof. What that means, it'll stand up in any court of law, that he stuck around for 40 extra days after the resurrection, showed himself alive to over 500 witnesses. He wanted to silence all doubt and skepticism. That would stand up in any court of law in any place in the world. He is very much alive, and He very much loves you and desires to save you. If you would come to Christ today, you can live. You can live. You come, would you? Father, we love You, and we do praise You for the attention of Your people. We thank You for the Word of God. Lord, so importantly, we thank You for a living Savior. Lord, who did defeat and conquer death, hell, and the grave, and Lord, You've given us life everlasting. We pray that today there would be someone that would find You precious to their soul. They would come and dismiss all doubt and trust You as Savior. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We're going to extend an invitation. If you would like to come and trust Jesus, you want to come and pray, whatever the need may be, you come. We're here to pray with you. We're here to receive you. You come.
Page 307. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you for all that has come. And I think we timed that pretty good. You've got 3 minutes to go to Sunday school. And so we'll put our Sunday school teachers on their best behavior right off the bat. They'll get the teaching. I appreciate you being here. This blesses my heart. You continue to pray that God would just continue to bless in the next service. You never know. Someone may trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It's what we're praying about. I want to invite you to Sunday school. If you've never been to Sunday school before, we've got classes for all ages. So some of you folks that are involved in Sunday school, see some of our visitors and invite them. I think it'll be a good thing. And so thank you for being here. Remember, no services tonight. And so enjoy your family and just enjoy the day. And be praying for us, and we'll pray for you. God bless this time. Lord, I pray you'd bless our Sunday school hour and the service to follow. Bless our folks that are here in a real good way. And help us to keep the light of the resurrection in our heart today. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.